If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. I'm only going to read verse 25 for time's sake because I'm going to be addressing these verses as we go along. And I'm going to tell you that we've got something right after service that is a little special. And so you might want to stay around. It's your prerogative, but it won't take but about 5, 6, 7 minutes to do what we're going to do, but it's kind of special, and I think all of us will be rejoicing in that. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, if I can find my place here. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I want to speak to you this morning on the message on the Jericho Road. The story of the Good Samaritan is one of the most familiar in the entire Bible. We've heard it again and again, and yet every time we hear it, it challenges our heart afresh and anew. This story was told by Jesus to a man who was quite confident that he could do quote unquote something in order to inherit eternal life. Now, I think this is pretty normal thinking when it comes to eternal life. Many feel that if they can do just some good thing, they can somehow merit salvation, but the Bible tells us not so. This educated man, a lawyer by profession, was quite contemptuous of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the text says that he stood up and he tempted Christ. Now, this word that is rendered tempted is an intensive form of the usual word and is found only two other times in the entire scripture. It is used once by Jesus when he was being tempted by Satan in the Judean wilderness. And when Satan tried to tempt Christ to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, trusting in angelic arms in order to bear him up that he would have no harm, Jesus said to him, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, you must not put me to the test. You must not. It is used again by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9, where Paul warns men not to tempt Christ by their ungodly behavior. And he made this statement, Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, speaking of the Israelites when they were in the wilderness and were destroyed of serpents. Now this man, a lawyer, put Christ to the test, but before the conversation was over, Christ turns the table on the man and puts the lawyer to the test. Now, while it is true, but while it is true that a parable generally presents one basic truth, I think it's also true that some parables are rich in spiritual and practical application, and such is the case with this particular parable. Now, there are three philosophies of life that's presented in this parable. One philosophy is that of the robber. It says, what's yours is mine if I can get it. Now, there are certainly people in our day who live by this philosophy, and because of them, we have to lock our doors and secure our valuables. A second philosophy is that of the priest and the Levite that says, what's mine is mine and I'm going to keep it. Those who hold this philosophy are generally good people, but they have a selfish view of life. They think of themselves only. And the third philosophy is that of a good Samaritan that says, what's mine is yours because you need it. This is the Christian philosophy, and it recognizes that what we have, bless you. It teaches that what we have is not really ours to begin with. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are stewards, and everything that we have has been lent to us by God. It's not ours. And so this philosophy believes that a person is blessed by God in order that they might be a blessing. Now, this particular parable of the Good Samaritan is also a story about the human race, particularly about its history. And that's the approach that I'm going to take in the message this morning. So I've titled the message On the Jericho Road, because that's where all the action takes place. Now, there are three words that I think immediately come to mind when we consider this message. Number one, on the Jericho Road, we see ruin, ruin. Verse 30 says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. Now notice that word down. In spite of what many in our day believe about the human race, it is true that it is on a downward road. Jonah traveled this road when he disobeyed God. He went down to Joppa instead of going up to Nineveh. Just one honest look at the kind of world in which we live in this morning persuades us that the human race is not on an upward path, but it's on a downward path. Crime, sex, terrorism, drugs, pornography, homosexuality and perversion, these sins are gripping our society this morning. I would like to tell you that things are getting better, but all of us that are here this morning know that is simply not the case. In fact, the Bible said in the last days, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Now, two extremities are underlined here in this parable. The one is Jerusalem, the other is Jericho. Now, the man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. The actual road is only about 18 miles long, but it goes down from the Judean hills and it goes some 3,500 feet lower. In those 18 miles, which is 825 feet below the level of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, the phrase, however, measures more than just simple miles. It measures morals. You see, it was only a short way from Jerusalem to Jericho in terms of miles, but it was an infinite distance, a long, long ways in terms of morals. Now, Jerusalem was the city of peace. It was the city of the Messiah. It was the city of the great king. It was the center of worship and spiritual life for God's people. It was where God had come down to be enthroned among his people as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is the place where God put his name. Jerusalem was a place of blessing. Jericho, on the other hand, was the city of the curse. When Israel first entered Canaan and conquered the land, the first obstacle that they faced was Jericho. And when it finally fell, God put them under a curse. Its location was desirable. It was enjoyed. It enjoyed a good tropical climate. It was exceedingly fertile, but it was under a curse. Now, note the spiritual message here that the Lord is trying to convey to us. The man that's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho is a picture of the whole human race. It did not take Adam long in the Garden of Eden to exchange his blessing, where God came to meet with him there in the garden, to walk with him, to talk with him. But he exchanged all of that for a world that was placed under the curse. So down, 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 even until today, and we wonder this morning just how much lower this world can sink. Not only was this road a downward road, but the Bible said it was a dangerous road. This certain man which went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, the Bible said he fell among thieves, which stripped him of all of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Likewise, the human race, at the beginning of its downward course, fell into evil hands. It fell into the hands of Satan, who, along with his host of demons and evil spirits, plundered this world and left mankind for dead, or as the Bible said, half dead. That's the way Jesus put it. Now, the Bible teaches that the unregenerate man is half dead. Let me tell you what I mean. God made man spirit, soul, and body. The body is that part which makes us world conscious. The spirit or the soul is that part that makes us self-conscious. And the spirit is what makes us God conscious. Now, when Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, he died, the Bible said, just as God said that he would, but he did not die physically because he lived some 930 years on the face of the earth. How then did he die? Something terrible happened to the God-conscious part of Adam, and the Bible teaches us that he died spiritually. He no longer loved God. He no longer longed for God or lived for the moment when in the cool of the evening he would walk in fellowship with God. He was half dead, and when God came, the Bible said he hid himself. But the beat goes on, because all of Adam's posterity, that's you and me, were born in that same spiritual condition, robbed and ruined by the fall. We are born out of fellowship with God, and we are unable to know God apart from the blessings of the Spirit of God that leads us to repentance. Listen, if you are here today and do not know Jesus as your Savior, there is one word that sums up your life, and that word is ruin. And you're on the road with many, that is the broad road, the Jericho road, traveling downward towards eternal ruin. That's what the Bible says. Secondly, on the Jericho road, we see religion. Now, verse 31 says, and by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and he passed by on the other side. Now, that's religion. That's religion. It was of no use at all to this robbed and ruined man. Now, don't get me wrong. These two men who passed by represented the very best in religion of that day. Both were schooled in the scriptures. Both had studied the word of God. Both had given themselves, their lives, to the work of God as they understood it. But the bottom line is this. When religion had come and gone, this wounded man was still lying beside the road, half dead. Religion will never rescue a man in that condition. Our world is full of religions. Some of them are robed in glitter and glamour. Some of them are philosophical. Some of them are metaphysical. Some of them are downright diabolical. But religion has not, religion will not change the downward course of this world. Well, the priest reminds us of the religion, or the rites of religion. He was regularly involved in the offerings of the temple sacrifices. There were burnt offerings. There were trespass offerings. There were peace offerings. They offered offerings in the morning. They offered offerings in the evening. They were also feast days and fast days. But in spite of all of this, that man lay beside the road, wounded and unmoved by the priest who passed by. Now notice, the priest was going the same way this man who had fallen among thieves was. It says, by chance there came down a certain man that way. By chance there came down a certain priest that way. He was on his way down as well. In fact, a large colony of priests resided in Jericho, that cursed city. Now here's the lesson. The rites of religion, as represented by this priest, were useless to meet even the most basic of human needs. Now, brethren, I can tell you baptism will not save you. I can tell you communion will not lift you up. These are rites that are for those that are already Christians, and they're symbolical of what's already happened in our lives. Next, the Levite came, and he reminds us of the rules of religion. The minister, his ministry was to expound the law. He too had duties connected to the temple, but essentially he was a teacher of the law. He was called to explain to the people the rules of religion. There was rules about everyday living. Now, the rules of religion are embodied in this Levite, and they could no more help this poor fallen victim that was helpless on the side of the road than could the rites of religion. He didn't need an explanation of the rules. You know, when you're dying over there in the ditch, you're bleeding, you don't need somebody to come and explain to you the rules that maybe you haven't been keeping. Organized religion and all of its paid representatives could do nothing for this wretched man. The priest and the Levites were both traveling the same downward road. But on the Jericho road, we see another word, redemption. I say, praise God that the story does not stop here. The robbers, they have come and gone. Religion has made an appearance and it has disappeared. But the stage is now set for the Redeemer to come on the scenes and minister to this man in his time of need. Verse 33 says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Notice the Redeemer was a Samaritan. He was only a half Jew. He was an outsider, one whom the Jews disdained and despised. They refused and rejected the Gentile. The last person that a Jew would ever think would be a Redeemer would be a Samaritan. In fact, the Jewish authorities, in their hatred of Christ, once called him a Samaritan in John 8:48. We have no trouble, though, identifying the Samaritan. He represents Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, after all, was only half a Jew. He was the son of Mary, but he was not the son of Joseph. He was the Son of God. He was rather the God-man. In him there met and merged two natures, the human and the divine. He was related to the human race and to the Hebrew race by virtue of his human birth. But he was related to God in heaven because he was eternal. He was the uncreated, self-existent Son of the living God. This man who is both human and divine is none other than our Redeemer. Notice that the coming of the Redeemer in the story is different from the coming of the priest and the Levite. It said of them, by chance there came down a priest and likewise a Levite. There's no chance here. There's no coincidence here. The scripture says a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came. Now, this Samaritan was a man with a mission. He was on a journey. What a difference. His steps were deliberate. They were ordered by God the Father. Neither was it an accident that Jesus came into this world. It was a part of a journey, something that was planned, something that was arranged before the worlds began in the dateless, timeless past, before God ever spun the world into space, or before he stooped down to fashion Adam's clay. It was all planned by the Godhead, exactly what was going to happen. The Samaritan came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. That too is the whole point of the purpose of the incarnation. Jesus came where we are, in our needs. He entered into human life and he deliberately became a man. He put on human flesh. He arrayed himself in a body just like yours and mine. He came even closer at Calvary when he took all the sins of the world, your sins and mine, in his body on the tree. Oh, he identified with us as our Redeemer, our Savior, the one that had compassion on us. We see the process. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And then he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn where they took care of him. Now, the dangers did not deter him even for a moment. Even though he knew the Jericho road was dangerous and notorious, he poured into the victim's wounds oil and wine, oil to soothe, wine to cleanse. And we know that oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. We can do nothing without the Spirit of God who imparts life. The wine speaks of the precious blood of Christ. It is only the blood that can cleanse from the effect of the fall and from the damage that has been done by Satan in sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse the wounds of sin. But there's more. The Samaritan brought him to an inn and took care of him. Aren't you glad to know that the church is also pictured in the parable? We're the inn. We take care of people that are hurting. We take care of those that are lost, that are downtrodden. We're the ones that reaches out to the lost and brings them in, puts a loving arm around them, the arm of Jesus. Amen. And we love them to the Savior, the church. But then it goes on to say, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay you. The Samaritan was on a journey. He could not stay, for he was on a journey elsewhere. And so it is with our Lord. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and then he ascended back to the Father. I can tell you today exactly where he is. He's on the right hand of the throne of God. He's making intercession for you and for me and for all that will call upon him. But the Bible also tells us that if you spend more, when I come, I will repay you. I want you to know that he's telling us that I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And I'm going to tell you, you cannot spend anything that you won't be reimbursed. He said, I'll take care of what you spent. I'm going to tell you, we are a blessed people because we have a God that loves us. And whatever is needed, he'll supply. Ruin, God help that if you're on that road that you'll get off of it this morning. You can by coming to Christ. Religion's not going to save you. Christ will save you. And then redemption, the good news is you can have it right here this morning. Isn't that good news? I mean, that'll make you want to shout just a little bit, you know, jump up a little bit to know that I can come and be redeemed from the burden of my sins. I can have all of my sins remitted and my name written down in the Lamb's book of eternal life. Will you bow your heads with me?